covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt because they broke my covenant. Though I was a husband to them, declared the Lord, this is my covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their mind. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, for the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sin no more. So be it.
Thought that he will forgive our wickedness and remember our sins no more. Do you see what I put on the front of the bulletin? You recognize it as being tied, right? But it's not tied. And tides got so expensive, see, we have to buy the Arm & Hammer brand and stuff. But, you know, this that washes away the blood stains, or the blood that washes the stains away, Jesus' blood, it's free, but it was so costly. So let's remember that when we go into prayer. Father, we do thank you for the sacrifice that Jesus made, for your plans being perfect in every way, for your covenants being true, Father. We just thank you and praise you for who you are. As we come here to read your word today, Lord, we just pray that you pierce our hearts, that you remind us that we are your children, but not only are we your children, we were ransomed back and purchased with the price of Jesus' blood. So that we are not the same sinful creatures that we were, that you covered our wickedness and our sins, Father, with the blood of Jesus. May we remember that today as we come here to praise you. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So if you haven't figured it out, this sermon's about the blood of Jesus, right? We need to be reminded of that every once in a while. We're going to have communion today to remind us of that. When you think of blood and blood being poured out, you think of a horror movie and stuff. But see, there's nothing horrific about this. It's wonderful. Beautifully wonderful. The world doesn't understand it, so we need to tell them about the joy that we have, that Jesus poured out His life blood for us to save us for an eternity apart from God the Father. So last week we talked about the building and dedication of the temple. We also looked at the old and new covenant. So we're going to look a little bit more at this new covenant this week. Because Jesus said that His blood was the blood of the new covenant. We finished studying Romans last week also. We learned about a man named Paul who did not look back and say, well, I used to be Saul. He realized that he was a totally different creation in Christ. He had tormented and persecuted and tried every way that he could to stamp out the new way of Jesus Christ. He is even there with his hands and his feet getting dirty when children of God were being persecuted and put to death. He may not have thrown the stones, he may have thrown the stones, but Scripture does say that he was there and approved of it. He did everything that he could to destroy people that believed in Jesus Christ. But yet he had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ, and then he spent his life telling the gospel message to the rest of the world, to the Gentiles, who weren't as familiar with it, who didn't grow up with the Old Testament scriptures and the patriarchs and the covenant and so forth. He spent his time spreading the gospel message so that others would know of Jesus Christ and the love that God had for us. He knew that he was born again as a new creation, so he didn't let any of his past stains hinder him from serving God, because he knew he was washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. You can see Paul's heart if you look in Romans. Romans chapter 9, starting in verse 1, this is how it reads. I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption to sonship. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of the Messiah, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. It is not as though God's word had failed, for not all who were descended from Israel are Israel, nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it is not children by physical descent who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. And when Jesus came, there was a new covenant written, a covenant that was not conditional, a covenant that was perfect and true, that completed everything that had been foretold in the past. All of these covenants had pointed to Jesus Christ coming and to the fact that we are sinful creatures, that we cannot keep the law. We cannot make our way to God. So God Himself came from heaven to earth in the form of a man, Jesus Christ, and gave His life, His life's blood, to save us. A sacrifice that was worthy and acceptable, a lamb without blemish and without spot, so that God's righteous judgment and wrath could be appeased, so that we can stand before God Almighty when we come to that day of judgment and stand as clean, washed white as snow because of the blood of the Lamb. 2 Corinthians 3, Paul writes more about this promise and his life and service to Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 1, "Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone." See, you're that letter showing that this covenant is true, that you have been changed, that you have been born again, that you are a new creation in Christ. And people read you. They look at you and say, well, is that what a Christian's supposed to be like? And hopefully that is what a Christian's supposed to be like, that you realize that you're not your own, that you've been bought with a price, that you are a new creation in Christ. Verse 3, "You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of your ministry, written not with ink, but the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human heart. Such confidence we have through Christ," or the new covenant, "before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant." Pretty clear, that's what we're supposed to be. We are ambassadors of Christ. We are new creations. We have an obligation and a job before us to tell of the gospel message and to live it, because people read our lives written on us by God's Spirit who resides in us, because He is given to us at that rebirth. God comes to live with each and every Christian. "He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness?" Because see, what the law could not do is the law could not save. We needed a Savior. The law proved that we needed a Savior, and we could not adhere to the law, no matter how hard we tried. So instead of God giving up on us, He says, "I'll send my Son. He'll take care of it. He'll pay the price once and for all, so that you can be covered by the blood of the Lamb. You can come unashamedly before the throne of God, and you can have a personal relationship with Him on top of that, as God, as your Father. Verse 10, "For what was glorious has no glory in comparison with surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, because of this, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. But it has been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. That old covenant is gone, the new covenant has come. Verse 15, even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their heart. But, complete opposite, whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image with increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is Spirit. We're being transformed to be more like Christ. A new creation. That word means a total metamorphosis, like a caterpillar going in and becoming a butterfly when it comes out. A total change, something that you would not even recognize after the fact of what it was before. Look at Paul in our study of that. A man who was bent on destruction and destroying God's plan for this world, thinking he was doing what was right and putting to death Christians for what they believed, that they believed in Jesus Christ, the Messiah who foretold so vividly all of the prophecies but still was rejected by his own people because of their blindness, because they were unwilling to receive, unwilling to repent, to change their way of thought so that they could see the truth and it could pierce their heart. But if we believe in Jesus Christ, we don't have that veil anymore. The new covenant has come. Jesus has fulfilled everything. He has made everything complete. Death has no sting. Satan has no power. And we are supposed to live a life of ministry, a transforming life where we become more like Christ. The new covenant has come, and it's written in the blood of Jesus. Jeremiah foretold of this. We read it in our scripture this morning. It was Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34, and we'll read it again. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. All Israel had to do was read. But see, sometimes we don't do it. Sometimes we do that today. We know exactly what we're supposed to do. We read our Bible and then we put it aside and say, not today, Lord. I know I just heard those things you read. They pricked my heart, but they're for another day. And when we do that, we harden our heart that much more. If God is speaking to you, please, please listen to what He's telling you. Step out in faith and you'll see that glorious transformation in your life. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the new covenant I will make with my people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write on their hearts. You have to have that repentance, that change of mind thinking, so that it can affect your heart. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sin no more. Jeremiah foretold of Jesus' coming clearly, of this new covenant that would be established between God and man. Not between man and God, because we can't do anything again, but that God made a new covenant that was perfect in every way. He'd shown us all in the past that we needed this. And then, despite our sin and shame, despite we were enemies, even of the cross when Jesus was here, He carried out that covenant and it cost Jesus His life. He poured out His blood for us. We knew that we needed a Savior. The world knows they need a Savior today. They just don't want to face up to it. And they look at us to see if our faith is genuine or not. If we are what we preach that we are. The Mosaic Covenant gave God's people the law and a choice of blessings for obedience or cursings if they disobeyed. The David Covenant or Davidic Covenant that we read about last week promised an eternal reign of Israel, a king coming from them, this promised Messiah. Then Jesus was born, the time of the new covenant. There was a voice crying out in the wilderness, saying that I'm not this one, but there is one coming whose shoes I am unworthy to tie. That was John the Baptist, and he We can read about him in Luke chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts. Because see, only Jesus can fill that void in your heart. Because God is your creator again. He designed you and created you. No drugs or alcohol or fame or prestige or knowledge or anything else is going to fill that in your heart. Even works of righteousness aren't going to do it. You need Jesus in your heart. The people were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. But John answered them all. He said, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And we talked about those verses a few weeks ago. But see, Jesus was not the Messiah that Israel expected. They wanted to be taken away from their captivity. They wanted a king to reign. They didn't want any oppression from the Romans or anybody else in this world. They wanted to sit on their pedestals with God. But see, what he requires us to do is to walk humbly before him. And then guess what? We will be elevated, but not necessarily in this lifetime and the things to come and the future that is eternal, so that this life doesn't hold a blink or a snap of the finger to that life. So why are we wasting this life when we can live and store and build up treasures in the kingdom of heaven? In Luke 7, verses 18 and 19, John's disciples told him about all these things. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, are you the one who is to come? Or should we expect someone else? Because see, Satan gets in there and gets us to doubting. Well, what if Jesus' blood is not good enough? John knew clearly that Jesus was the Messiah. He saw the Spirit of God coming down like a dove and descending upon Jesus. But still he wondered. He had doubts. He said, are you the one, or should we expect someone else? There's nothing wrong with questioning, because when we question, God will give us the answer. If we seek his face, if we humbly go before him, he will make himself known to us. But see, even John the Baptist said, are you the one, or should we expect someone else? God sent his only Son to write this new covenant with his blood, this everlasting covenant. It was the only way, the only truth, and the only life. The only way to access God and to access him as our Father. See, man is a sinful, wretched creature with a heart that is far from God. And until we realize that, because we want to think how good we are, ask anyone when you get out in a conversation that will talk to you about God, whether they're Christian or not, and you'll get a little bit of, well, I think I'm good enough. They might know better and say, well, I know I'm not. But there still comes in our minds a little bit of this, I hope I'm good enough. But see, it doesn't matter how wretched or pitiful or poor you are. Jesus Christ comes for you. And when we're comparing ourselves to God Almighty, we are all wretched, pitiful, poor, naked, and blind. There is no way that any of our works of righteousness are going to matter one bit. We've got to rely on the blood of the Lamb to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. So let's look back at Jeremiah and look at it just a little bit. Verse 31, it says, verse 33, this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law on their minds and write it in their hearts. We've been talking about repentance, repentance, repentance. Repentance is to lead us to salvation, and repentance is to lead us back to a right way of living if we've departed from that. If Satan has got in there and says, is this really the Messiah that we're looking for? That repentance, when we have our mind changed by reading God's Word, by praying, by studying, by talking with one another, and we see or think that, wait a minute, I'm getting off on another path. All we've got to do is repent and change our minds. He will put his law on our minds and write it on their hearts. We have to continually keep our mind focused on him so that we can apply it to our hearts, so that it then does change us. It becomes more permanent. Because our deceitful thoughts and wickedness and words and stuff come from here, not necessarily here. But if we don't clear our minds of things of the world and realize what God's plan is for our life, realize that we're a new creation in Christ, it's not going to permeate our heart like we should, so that our heart is focused on him. These are written on our hearts, not written on stone tablets somewhere. We know God's laws even without reading the Ten Commandments or anything else. We know that there's a God in heaven. We can see it from the vastness of creation. And we know that we should give Him thanks. And we know that we should be accountable with our lives before Him. But see, we want to run and hide because we want what we want for ourselves. We don't want to humble ourselves before Him. Take up that cross no matter what it is and follow Jesus daily. Ezekiel was another prophet that foretold of the new covenant. He said in Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19 and 20, says, I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. See, we have the Spirit of God. Don't forget that. Don't let Satan ever talk down to you and get you to feel defeated. Because God Himself, the power of God, the same power that brought about the miracles of Jesus and brought Him back to death, resides in every single believer, sealing them for that day so that they know they are God's children, for empowering them for anything they face in life, for even praying for them when they don't know the things to pray, or speaking for them when they don't know the things to speak. That power resides in each one of us. So Ezekiel wrote, I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Then they will follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. They will be my people and I will be their God. All because of Jesus, all because of His obedience, His humility, and His laying His life out and shedding His blood on the cross. So the new covenant brings about a complete transformation of the individual by the power of God that resides in you, so that you're not that wretched, sinful creature. You don't have to sin anymore. You have the power. If you'll let God change your mind and change your heart, it will change your actions and you'll be more like Christ. It is God's will that you become sanctified or made holy. It's a process. It involves dying daily. It involves seeking God in His face. It involves repentance. It's not easy, but guess what? God does it for you. Don't forget that. It didn't say it was going to be easy. In fact, the New Testament says that we're called to suffer as Christ suffered. But we have the power to walk through anything and everything because of God's blood. The new covenant completes the law. It completes what was already out there because the law told us what was right and wrong. It just did not bring about any way of salvation. But this new covenant gives the way, the truth, and the life. It writes it on our minds and on our hearts. So here's a question for you. Are you God's child? Do you know what's written on your mind and in your heart? Is it? Do you know Jesus? Do you have the peace that surpasses all understanding, that on that day you will be found blameless, without spot or blemish before the Lord? If you don't, that's the very first thing that you need to answer. The next thing that we read from that is, are you growing in obedience, becoming more like Christ? Are you doing that? If you are, great. Ask Him for more ways to do that. If you aren't, ask Him to show you that. And guess what? It might require a little bit of humbling yourself, repenting and changing your way of thinking before God. But if you seek Him, He will make Himself known to you. Under the old covenant, God demands obedience to the law. But under the new covenant, God works through you by the power of His Spirit so that you will be obedient to the law. See, before you had to do it and you couldn't. But now all you have to do is give yourself to the Spirit and He'll do it for you. Think about that. What a wonderful God we serve. He does what we never, ever, ever could. And He doesn't look back and say, you remember what you used to were? Because He says, I will remember their wickedness no more. Jeremiah 31:34 says, no longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, not just Israel. He'll make His presence known and He'll make the way, the truth, and the life known. It's been 2,000 years. Nobody stamped out Christianity or the name of Jesus. Many people don't have a clue who He is, even some that proclaim to be Christians. But those that do realize that He is the Son of God, that He laid down His life for us to write this new covenant, and He raised up His life again by the power of the Spirit to give us new life. He's there with the Father right now preparing a home for us and being a mediator for us. And we have the Spirit inside being a mediator for us and sealing us. We are God's child, called by God, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, brought back from a life of sin and shame to live a holy, set apart, sanctified life in God's service. So the new covenant offers complete forgiveness for sin. Not partial, it's a complete thing. The new covenant is a personal, one-on-one relationship with God through His Spirit. Number one, we are completely forgiven, completely cleansed. We have complete access, number two, to God the Father. They didn't have that. We have that now. Because His Spirit lives inside of us, Jesus paved the way, the curtain has been torn, we have complete access to God the Father. And number three, by His Spirit, we are fully equipped for every task out there. Totally cleaned, total access, and total power to bring about a transformed life, to face this world, to bring us into eternity forever and ever, where we will be like Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 through 21. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, then live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with imperishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through Him, you believe in God who raised Him from the dead and glorified Him. And so, your faith and your hope are in God. What glorious riches that we've been bestowed upon us. What mercy and what grace upon grace upon grace does God bestow upon His children. And all this is provided by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus said, "This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin." He could have said, "This is the blood of forgiveness only," or He could have said, "This is the blood of whatever." But He said, "This is the blood of the covenant," or the new covenant. Letting Israel know again that this covenant was replacing the old covenant. That this was completing it. That Jesus was the way, the truth, and life. He was the promised Messiah. No doubt about it. So that was Jesus' words. They're recorded in Matthew 26. We'll start reading in verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and gave it to His disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is My body." Then He took a cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in My Father's kingdom." Now, if you notice, He said, "Drink from it, all of you," even Judas, those that would betray Him. That blood of this new covenant is offered to everyone, but you've got to partake a part of it. There's nothing, and we're going to have communion today, there's nothing mysterious or mystical about the wine becoming blood, no matter what you've heard or anything like that. It is the blood of Christ poured out on Calvary that was mystical and powerful. Okay? We take this in remembrance of what He did then and is still doing in our lives today through the power of God. That transformed life, that new creation that we are. If we just remember and put our strength in the power that came through Jesus' blood. Jesus offered this to everyone, even the one who would betray Him and take Him to the cross. It's available to all. And He says, "I will not drink from the fruit of this vine," the wine, not blood again. There's nothing there. It's wine. We've got grape juice. Just saying. "I will not drink from the fruit of this vine until I drink it with you in My Father's kingdom." Because see, when we get to heaven, there's going to be rejoicing there. We're going to celebrate. We're going to drink wine with Jesus and celebrate what He did for us then for all eternity. Wow. The new covenant offers more than just forgiveness of sin. And it's been offered to all of mankind if they will just partake in it. It offers us a new creation in Christ, transformed by God Himself from the inside out. It offers us an intimate relationship with God as our Heavenly Father. Not just a relationship, but with as our Father that we look to for guidance and nurturing and taking care of us in every need and desire we have. We look to our Heavenly Father. And the third thing is it is complete and total forgiveness of sin. We seem to remember the forgiveness of sin, but we forget about the rest of the power of the blood. It's all done by God for us because He loves us. Because we deserved it? No, because we deserved exact opposite of that. And all throughout history, we've shown that. We've shown our disobedience and rebellion. But still, He is true to His Word, so He made this everlasting covenant so you can be completely at peace, have total joy and confidence in God, your Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So, remember what Jeremiah had said, that there was a covenant coming. So the days are coming in Jeremiah 31, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. That internal work we just talked about. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. No difference in who you are to Jesus. It doesn't matter. We saw the internal work where He says, I'll put my law on their minds and hearts. And here we see that we have intimacy with God. All people, they will know me. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sin no more. Forgiveness for sins once and for all. You see it in the Old Testament, you see it in the New. So let's read Hebrews 8 and see if you catch anything that we might have just read. In Hebrews 8 it says, now the main point of what we are saying is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by a mere human being. Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, and so it was necessary for this one also to have something to offer. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest, for there are already priests who offer gifts prescribed by the law. They serve it at a sanctuary that is a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the temple, see to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But, complete opposite, in fact, let's put even more emphasis on it, the ministry Jesus has received is superior to theirs. As what? The covenant of which he is mediator, is superior to the old one, since the new covenant is established on better promises. For if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, now see if you recognize this, you might tell me where it was quoted from. Maybe Jeremiah that we just read? The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. New Testament and Old Testament. Got it? God's promises are secure and true. You have nothing to worry about. The blood of Jesus wrote this new covenant out. Verse 13, by calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete, and what is obsolete is outdated and will soon disappear. Meaning there will come a time when we spend forever with God in His presence. Wow. So I think it's pretty clear who Jeremiah was talking about. Jesus. This new covenant is written in the blood of Jesus. It is something that we can trust because God sent His only Son to write this covenant, and it cost Him everything. It cost Him His life. It wasn't purchased with silver and gold or anything else. He is our perfect high priest. We have total access to God, power to transform our lives, and forgiveness of all our sins. We don't have to keep coming back to the altar. It's done once for all. Jesus paid the price. So what did Jesus mean when He said, "This is the blood of My new covenant, which is poured out to you," in Matthew 26? Let's read it again. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and gave it to His disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is My body." Then He took a cup, and when He gave thanks, He gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the blood of My covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin. I tell you, I will not drink this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in My Father's kingdom." I told you that it's symbolism that Jesus uses, that this new covenant does three things. It takes away our sins. It changes us from the inside out so that we can be more like Christ. It is a process. It's not something that just happens. It's something that relies on that power. Just like a windmill is powered by the power of the wind, it has to have the wind every day to turn to generate electricity, to give electricity to the people who need it. Same principle in our lives. We have to rely on the Spirit of God every single day to generate in us a new creation in Christ so that the world can see it and feed upon that, so that they will know that their Father in heaven loves them and that Jesus Christ provided the way. If we're not generating that power and our spokes of our windmill aren't turning, then they don't see that in our lives. We can talk about it all day long, but if we're not using that power to generate a changed life, they're going to see right through us. What good is a windmill who doesn't turn and generate electricity? Right? The law of the old covenant showed that we needed a better plan. And Jesus Christ brought that to us. We have total access. It's done once and for all. We have total power over sin. We are sealed forever as God's children. The author of Hebrews goes on to say this in Hebrews 10. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming. Don't forget this. It's here now and it will forever be. Not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, He said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for Me." Jesus came as flesh and blood. "With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, 'Here I am,'" just like it was said in the Old Testament, just like we should be saying now. "It is written about Me in the scrolls. I have come to do Your will, My God." First He said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings You did not desire, nor were You pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law." Then He said, "Here I am. I have come to do Your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second, the new covenant. "And by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifices of the blood of Jesus Christ once and for all." Body of Jesus Christ. I said blood because I'm on blood. But the scripture said here says body. "Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But When the priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sin, this priest, he sat down at the right hand of God. We've got to be talking about Jesus. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy, being sanctified, set apart. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them after that time," says the Lord. Pretty clear again. "I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them down on their minds." Then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." Where is he quoting from? Again. "And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary." Maybe your NIV says it here, but the NIV says there is a call to persevere in faith. Okay? That's been added, but it's a good title in there. "Therefore," because of what we just heard, "brothers and sisters," those who claim to have knowledge and a relationship with Jesus Christ, "since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." We're going to sing a song in a minute. And we'll get ready for that, and we're going to talk about that. But I don't know if you noticed from that scripture, there's three more things I want to point out. Because of this blood of Jesus, we have confidence to enter that relationship with God, to enter that most holy place that only the high priest could go before. Now we have access to that. Every Christian says three things starting in verse 22. "Let us draw near to God," number one. Draw to Him, come to Him. He came to us, now He wants us to draw back to Him by reading His Word, by coming to church, by studying, by praying, to draw to Him so He can make Himself known to us. And you've got to do that with a sincere heart, okay? And full assurance that faith brings. And Jesus tells us all we need is that little mustard seed faith to get started, and He'll give us more and more and more. The second thing was, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess." So let us not have doubts. Let us live a life that says, "I'm a Christian and I'm going to heaven. Let me tell you about it." And the third thing is in verse 24, "Let us consider how we may spur one another." Sure, we might get out there and get on fire to go preach the gospel message and do this and that, but we need to spur each other to do the same things so that we're working as a body of Christ to make a difference in this world. That's what he tells us in Hebrews. So very truly, there is power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. Do you recognize that? So let's get up and sing it.
Who can be